In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You who have done great things, who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's a great joy and privilege to be with you tonight. Thank you so much for the invitation to preach. Psalm 71 begins, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame." But I thought the Bible was God's word to us. And what do we find in Psalm 71, and indeed all the Psalms? People speaking to God. And although the Bible is a book about God, if you're ever on a bus and you're reading your Bible and somebody asks you, what's that book about? God is a good short answer. You might like to expand it, but God is a good start. But although the Bible is a book about God and a book in which God reveals himself, there are actually people on every page of the Bible. And it's such a delight to me that we find in the Bible not just God telling us what to do, or God telling us what he's like, or God telling us what's going to happen. It's not all about what God thinks and what God says and what God wants. Also in the Bible, we find the kind of the underside of the story, which is how people are responding to God. We find ordinary people like ourselves hearing God, ordinary people like ourselves obeying God, ordinary people disobeying God, ordinary people liking God, ordinary people not liking God, people praising God and people complaining to God. It's wonderful because it tells you from the underside, as it were, from below, what it's like to be one of the people of God. And if these Psalms weren't there, and if the stories in the Bible about people weren't there, then we might think, well, this is what God has told us to do, this is how we have to live, and that's it. But God accommodates himself to us so graciously by showing us what the Christian life is like on the inside and on what Christian ministry is like on the inside. And in the Old Testament, what it's like to be one who loves and serves God or sometimes fails to love and serve God. And I love the fact that people in the Bible are so honest and open with God. They tell God just what they're feeling, just what they're thinking, and get away with it. Isn't that lovely? There are some moments when some very reputable people in the Bible, like Jeremiah, are very rude to God. But God is big enough to take it. And I say to people who are going through a great crisis, you can say what you like to God. I don't mean you set out to insult him, but if you are angry, please say it to God. If you want to complain, please complain to God. If you want to disagree, please tell God your disagreement. If you're upset with God, don't tell somebody else, go to God and tell him all about it. Not only that, but the people who pray that way, like the writer of Psalm 71, not only pray this way, but they also write down their prayers. Isn't that extraordinary? So they can pray them again. And then they write them down so that other people can pray them as well. And then, here's the miracle of miracles, God takes the prayer they have written with all its earthiness and honesty and includes it in his Spirit-inspired Bible. Isn't that extraordinary? Just think of the prayer that Jesus prayed. Why have you forsaken me? If Jesus felt forsaken by God, he was forsaken by God. It was right for him to say, why have you forsaken me? Quoting a psalm, of course. So even on the lips of God's Son, we have agony expressed directly to God. We often think that to pray means to ask. We say, there are some prayer points. My cockatoo's feeling ill. I've got a sore toe. My grandmother just died. I've had a busy week. The roof of my flat's leaking. We'd like to pray for people in Zimbabwe and so forth. We often think that praying means asking, but I want you to see in Psalm 71 that actually there's much more you can do when you pray than just ask. I'm all for asking. That's exactly what the Lord's Prayer is, isn't it? Asking. It's good to ask God, but it's good to do other things as well. And what I want to do tonight is just to edge you towards enriching and enlarging your prayer life. If your prayer life is like a business meeting, well, God, I've got the following requests, 1 to 45, here they are. I'd like the results by next week, if you don't mind. Signing off for now, goodbye. Then perhaps something richer and deeper and more varied needs to happen. And here it is in Psalm 71. First of all, verses 1 to 8, trust. The first thing the writer of the psalm does is to tell God that he trusts him. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can also always go. Give the command to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Now, as a matter of fact, the writer of the psalm is using ancient words of the people of God. In Deuteronomy 32, we read this prayer of Moses, he is the rock, his ways are perfect. Or in Psalm 18, which precedes in time Psalm 71, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverance. So what the writer of this psalm is doing is basing his prayer on what God has said about himself. Is God a rock? Yes, he is. So what the writer of the psalm is saying, God, not you are a refuge, a defense, a rock, but you're my rock, my refuge. So verse 1, in you I've taken refuge. In verse 3, be my rock of refuge. Verse 3, for you are my rock and refuge. Now, why is it worth saying we trust God? Because saying you trust God is a great basis on which then to ask God to do something. You see, if you don't trust him, then all your intercession will be, maybe, is just a list of your worries. And if God is not a powerful God, then there's not a lot of point in praying anyway. So when you say to God, I trust you, what you're doing is filling your mind with trust in a great and powerful God. And of course, if you're not trusting God, you'll trust yourself or somebody else or some technique or some consolation of some kind. So how important to say to God, I trust you. Not only I do trust you, but verse 5, you've been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I've relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I ever praise you. I've been a portent, a warning to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Now, I think the fact that this is trust is followed by a prayer for help in verses 9 to 13 means that although he's trusting God, there's also an element of doubt as well. It's a bit like those people in the Gospels who say to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. What a lovely, honest prayer that is. I believe, help my unbelief. Now, recently in my prayers, I've been following the example of St. Paul. I don't know if you notice in the New Testament, but often before he tells someone he is praying for them, he thanks God for them. Whenever I pray for you, in every remembrance, I thank God for you. So I pray for lots of people, and I've now formed the habit of thanking God for each person and what I want to thank God for in that person's life, then praying for them. It's a great boost to my prayers because when I thank God for someone, then I'm thanking God for what God has already done in their life. See? And how God's already answered prayers, and how God is already transforming them. So then that stokes my prayers, my ambitious prayers. Because if I thank God for you, then I'm more likely to pray big things for you because I see what God has done before. Well, this January I decided I would email all the people I prayed for and say, I just want to let you know that every time I pray for you, I thank God for you. Well, they were stoked. They were so excited. It was just lovely. Imagine having someone thank God for you. So exciting. I recommend you do it. Trust. And then a prayer for help. Trust is followed by an honest prayer for help, by a despairing prayer for help. I want you to see that trusting God doesn't mean that you don't recognize that you're in trouble. You can trust God even while you are in trouble. That's the point. But it's not that your troubles erase or block out your trust in God, or your trust in God means you don't have any troubles. No, trust and please help me are both in this psalm. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Verse 9, do not forsake me when my strength is gone, for my enemies speak against me. Those who want to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him, seize him, no one will rescue him. But be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. One of the first sermons I preached was from 1 Samuel chapter 1. You might remember the story of Hannah, who wasn't able to have children. She was praying that God would grant her the gift of children, and Eli the priest thought she was drunk because she was praying so fervently. And Hannah's reply is a beautiful reply. It is, no, I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. What a great expression that is, to pour out your heart to the Lord. That is to pour out to God all your desires, all your wants, all your worries, all your needs, all your concerns, all the things that hurt you, all the things that distress you. Now, let me tell you a secret. No one gets through life unscarred. Everyone has a trouble in their life, a sorrow in their life. Often we're very good at covering it up and not talking about it. But everyone has a moment of sorrow, a time of sorrow, years of sorrow, if not decades of sorrow in their life, sorrow and pain. And the really important thing is to tell that to God. Pour out your heart. That's what Hannah was doing. Pouring out her heart to the Lord. And please notice how honest the psalmist is. You see, we often think that if you're praying, then that means that you're aware of God's, you're in God's presence. But look at verse 12. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. So sometimes when we pray, we feel that God isn't listening, that he is far away. Well, then the thing to do is to say, well, please come near me, God. Please come and rescue me. What an honest prayer this is. I hope you've prayed an honest prayer as this one. Paul describes God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in a wonderful phrase as the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation. Well, as I mentioned earlier to Tim, what I've learnt to do when I need consolation is go to God first and go to God fully and tell him all about it. And when Paul says God is the God of all consolation, he means that God has all the consolation that anybody could ever need in the whole universe. It's a lot of consolation, isn't it? And all consolation also means every kind of consolation. So you might think, well, no, but God couldn't console me for this matter or for this sorrow or this pain, but actually God can. He's the God of all consolation. And he's the first person you must go to when you need consolation. For if you don't go to God first, you'll put pressure on other people to provide the consolation. Or you might get angry with them because they can't provide it. That happens in marriages, I've noticed. Or you'd expect people to know that you need consolation when you haven't told them. I remember going to church once, sitting down in the front row and feeling absolutely miserable. And I thought, why doesn't somebody come and pray with me? Then I thought to myself, you silly sausage. If you want someone to come and pray with you, go and say to them, would you come and pray with me? Rather than thinking somebody else should work out that the grumpy-looking chap in the front row needs someone to pray with him. And people sometimes come to talk to me about their troubles, and I'm very happy to listen to their troubles. But sometime I ask the question, have you told God about these troubles? And if they say no, I thought I'd give them to you first. I say that was probably a mistake in the long term. As a kind of policy, looking for your consolation from Peter Adam is not a good way forward in the long term. See, God is the rock and refuge. Peter Adam isn't. Trust. A desperate prayer for help. And then hope, verses 14 to 21. But as for me, I will always have hope and praise you more and more. Isn't that an extraordinary thing to say? He just said, look, I'm really desperate, God, and you're far from me, please do something about it. And now he says, I'm full of hope. Is that dislocated? Does that mean the psalmist doesn't know what's going on? No, he knows exactly what's going on inside himself. He's a mixture, you see, of fear and hope. Well, isn't that just like us? Just like you? Just like me? But he tells God of his hope. As for me, I'll always have hope and praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. Verse 15, though I know not its measure. I'll come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord, and proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you've taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to those who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the heavens, O God. You've done great things. Who is God like you? Though you've made me see troubles, many and bitter, you'll restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you'll bring me up again. You'll increase my honor and comfort me once again. Please notice verse 19. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You've done great things. Verse 20, from the depths of the earth you'll bring me up. Isn't that extraordinary? The psalm includes the majesty, the splendor, the glory, the omnipotence, the power of God with the sense of being in the depths. But because in the depths you look up and see that God's righteousness reaches to the skies, you can have hope that God will act. You've made me see troubles. Isn't that extraordinary? Verse 20. You've made me see troubles. And those, we don't know what the troubles were, but we know the kind of troubles we experience. They're often personal troubles, aren't they? Or troubles in a family, or troubles at work, or troubles in the church. And you in Christ Church know about troubles, don't you? Earthquake, then a terrorist. And we shouldn't underestimate the power of those troubles in our community to drag us down and deplete our energy and make us discontented and worried and anxious. Of course, that's exactly what troubles do. But verse 21, you'll bring me up, verse 20, you'll comfort me once again, verse 21. I love it when Joseph says in the end of Genesis to his brothers who sold him into slavery, you meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. Well, what a great prayer to pray about the earthquake. What a great prayer to pray about the disasters in our lives or the life of our church. What a great prayer to pray about that scandalous attack those few days ago. Please, God, turn it for good. Use it for good for New Zealand, but also turn it for good for the growth of the gospel in New Zealand. For the God who raised Jesus from the dead can turn any situation to his glory and his good gospel purposes. That was the worst moment in human history from our perspective, when God's Son came to earth and humanity killed him. The greatest tragedy, as well as the greatest evidence of God's love. But from a human perspective, the greatest injustice, the greatest tragedy, but used by God, indeed planned by God for our good, and turned around by the resurrection for God's glory. I'm sure you'll know that verse in Romans, that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The great Baptist minister of the 19th century, Spurgeon, commented, if God works all things for good for those who love him, then nothing works for our ill. If God works all things for good, then nothing works for our ill. And the great joy of being a Christian for many decades is that you look back and see things which you think you thought of at the time as great frustrations and great tragedies, and you see that out of them God has achieved really good things for yourself and for other people. Trust, help, hope, praise. Did you expect that end to this psalm, verses 22 to 24? I'll praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I'll sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. If we just had a prayer for help, we might not have praise. But here's the order: trust in God, a prayer for help, a statement of hope leads to the praise of God. Well, I wonder if your prayer life is as noisy as this. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I'll sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. Hands up those who've sung when they've been praying. Not a tremendous number. Hands up those who've shouted when they've been praying. Hooray! Wonderful! You want to pump up your prayer life? More singing, more shouting is my advice. More complaining, more anger, more grief, more joy, more praise. What's the difference between thanking God and praising God? Why? You thank God for his gifts, you praise him for who he is. You thank God for what he's done for you, and rightly so. But you praise him for who he is. You thank God for sending his son. You praise God as your savior. You thank God for ruling the world for his glory and our good. You praise him as the sovereign Lord who can do so. When I go to my coffee shop, I not only thank the person who makes the coffee. I live in Melbourne, you see. I always spend my time in coffee shops. I not only thank them for the coffee, I say, you're a wonderful coffee maker. See, I'm praising the person, not just thanking them for the gift. Do you see the difference? We must learn to do that with God. Now, what I want you to notice as we finish is that this is a God-centered prayer. Do you notice that? Not a me-centered prayer, or a needs-centered prayer, or a request-centered prayer. Not a selfish prayer, but a God-centered prayer, because it begins and ends with God. In you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Be to me a rock of refuge. You are my rock and my fortress. That's how it begins. I'll praise you with the harp. I'll sing praise to you, O Holy One of Israel. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. But when we say it's a God-centered prayer, we don't mean that the psalmist isn't present, do we? Because the psalmist has opened his heart to God, hasn't he? He said, God seems a long way away. He's my only hope. I'm in real distress, but I'm still hanging on to him. I'm still trusting him. You see, if you don't have a big God, then there's no point in praying big prayers. And if you remind yourself in your prayers of who God is, that will expand and strengthen and enrich your prayers. One of the best things I do is to turn my Bible reading into a prayer. So we're going to do that now as we finish this sermon. I'd like us to say to God, I think we should stand and say these words to God because we're praying them to God. Please have your Bibles open because we're going to use the Bible to pray to God. we'll say to God verses 1 to 3 and then 22 and 23. If you don't happen to have a Bible, you can just listen and join in your heart. So we'll say together as our prayer to God, some trust and some praise. Verses 1 to 3 and 22 and 23. Together. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And then 22 and 23. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We come into your presence through Jesus, our great high priest. For we come by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And we have him, Jesus, as a great priest over the house of God. So we draw near to you in prayer with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Please draw us to yourself in our prayers, and please draw us to yourself in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.